Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Week of the James study. And this is chapter one. We're verses 19 through 27. I think the reading charts will be handed out in the home group sheets, and I think there also might be some sheets out on the tables. But you can surely go online and get them, and if you need one, and if you can't get Hunter to register, you can call the office as well, and we'll connect you with Hunter. We'll get you the right information for Upward. Amen. Awesome. 105. That's pretty cool. Celebrate that. Amen. Well, we're going to read the scripture, James 1, 19 through 27. It'll be on the screen. If you have your Bibles, please have them open and hear the word of God. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not only having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this, your holy word. Thank you for the message of James, Lord. And as we talk about a religion that saves, I pray even now that you would speak your word to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hands and feet quick to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If I had to pick a key verse, verse 21 would be it, and I have it up. So would you read that with me? Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. James 1:21. Well, as I worked on the sermon and began to look at it, I realized I really would like verse 27 to be the key verse. So we're going to do two of them. So here's another one. So that's kind of like the first verse, or one of the first ones. Now this is the last one in this section. Would you read this with me? Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James 1:27. Well, you know, in staff meeting, like I said, we always share the devotions. At staff meeting is usually kind of forecasting what the sermon's going to be, or asking for help at the sermon. It can be that too. But as I shared that, we all kind of talked about what stood out and what was challenging, and I think it was Josh that said, yeah, this whole deal of religion. And I'm like, really? I must have read that whole passage. Religion never jumped out at me. But like, religion can be a negative thing. Sometimes in the church today, we really look at religion as meaning a tradition, meaning trying to obey the law, trying to do things, and it does become a negative thing. And I went back and looked at that word, and the word here literally means a strict adherence to a set of laws. And of course, in this context, the Jewish context, it would mean the Mosaic law. And also, a religious person might be what they called a God-fearer. So if you had someone who wasn't Jewish, but they still wanted to worship the Jewish God, they would call them a God-fearer. They would call them a religious person. So, but they're actually trying to follow the Mosaic law. We often stress that Christianity is not a religion. I mean, I know we're called a religion, but what Christianity is not a religion. It is a what? A relationship, absolutely. I don't know how many funeral sermons, wow, I've done in my life, but probably the last 5 or 10 years, when I get to the spiritual part of the eulogy where you're talking to the congregation, I will use this little teaching I got from Bill Hybels, that he said, Christianity and religion differ the same way you would spell do versus done. And you've heard me say that before. Do describes religion. It's a list of things you have to do. Okay, and it's I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to follow this law, don't do this, do this. I mean, that's religion. But as Christians, we do religious things. I mean, my devotions every morning look almost exactly the same, you know. Hopefully they're not. Hopefully the Holy Spirit is stirring something new up and I'm hearing from God. But I kind of go through a religious thing, right? I mean, it's kind of the same thing. It's kind of interesting, even our church is a little bit more free than in worship, but still, we pretty much do the same thing, right? I mean, we're going to have a opening song, we're going to have a word of welcome, we're going to sing a couple more songs, we're going to introduce the prayer, we're going to have another song. I mean, you know, it's kind of religious a little bit, right? On the other hand, Christianity really should be, so Christians do religious things, but that doesn't, Christianity is not a religion. So on the other hand, Christianity would be spelled done, D-O-N-E, and it's not about what we do, it's about what Christ has done for us. Okay? Now, one of the things that really God has been speaking to me about is the difference between the religions of the world and Christianity. And I'm not trying to paint the religions of the world in a negative sense. I think I could lump all the religions of the world into one area if you would think about it as every religion is trying to do certain things to either please God, appease God, get God to do stuff for you, protect yourself from evil, or to become God. I mean, that's really a listing of the religions of the world. It says you need to do this. Even Islam has the 5 pillars of Islam. You got to do these 5 things, you know. And you're hoping that either will become God, God will accept you, God will do something for you. Even the animists in Africa have rituals they do to protect themselves from evil spirits. They build round huts because the evil spirits will hang out in the corners. Those are religious things. Christianity, on the other hand, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He really says, we are separate. How are we separate? Instead of us trying to do all these things to please God, appease God, become God, in Christianity, God offers a sacrifice for us. It's backwards. It's crazy. It's upside down. Instead of us offering the sacrifice for God, God offers a sacrifice for us. His Son he gave for us. Who killed Jesus on the cross? God did. I mean, he offered the sacrifice. Said he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Who's he? It's God made him be sin for us. Jesus said in the garden, if I can't get out of this without drinking this cup, then thy will be done. He submitted to this. Do you see how religion and Christianity are two different things? We do religious things. That's okay. But if you only have rules and religion and you don't have a relationship, you're lost. You can't, Christianity without the relationship is lost. You can liken it to parenting. They've done studies, and there's 2 kinds of kids' parenting styles that don't work. One is the permissive parenting style, and the other is the authoritarian parenting style. Neither one of those work by themselves. You can be the permissive parent, and you let your kids do anything, and they'll get into trouble because they think you don't care. On the other hand, you can be the authoritarian that has all these rules and lists, and they'll get into trouble because they think you don't care. If you don't have a relationship with your child, right? So whether you're doing a permissive parenting style or an authoritarian, you've got to have a relationship with your kids, right? Well, that's the same spiritually. Christianity is a relationship. So now, what is it? Faith and works, or faith or works? Is it Book of James and Book of Romans? Which is which? I mean, Martin Luther argued, or he really felt, that the book of James shouldn't be in the Bible. He didn't like the book of James. Why is that? Well, Martin Luther really was a book of Romans guy. He liked the book of Romans, where it says, by grace you're saved through faith. You know, that's Ephesians. But Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 10:9-10, if you believe and confess, you are saved. You know much about Martin Luther? I mean, Martin Luther was not a priest. He got caught in a thunderstorm. I think he was going to be a lawyer, actually. He got caught in a lightning storm, and under a tree, he cried out, I will become a monk. Or a priest, you know, I mean, a monk, same thing. And so the storm passed and he lived. So then what did he do? Well, I guess I got to be a priest now. So he became a priest because he made that promise under a thunderstorm. And then when he did his first Holy Communion, when he was presiding as a priest over communion, he had like a nervous breakdown. He had an anxiety attack. I mean, he realized, here I am holding the body and blood of Christ, and I'm an unworthy sinner. He should strike me down, you know? And so he was working hard to be good enough, but he knew he wasn't. But then he got a relationship with Jesus. It wasn't just a religion. It wasn't a set of rules that he was trying to do, but it was what God had done for him. And so he embraced that saved by faith. That's really the book of Romans. But he learned the relationship. As I read this passage in James, I really find it's not just about saving faith, it's about sanctifying faith. Saving faith means I'm forgiven, I'm a child of God. I got a ticket to heaven. Yeah, God will answer my prayers. I mean, that's all the good stuff. But sanctifying faith means the life that Jesus has put in me by his Holy Spirit is worked out in my life. I start to look like I'm saved. Not just knowing that I'm saved. I heard a study last night by Max Lucado, and he was doing a study on the book of Joshua, and he says Joshua is really about three phases. They were in prison in Egypt, then they were to the Egyptians in Egypt, then they were imprisoned to fear in the wilderness, and then they were set free in the Promised Land. And I thought, wow, really? Is that? I thought, man, I guess that makes sense. That's pretty good. And then he said that they were delivered out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't delivered out of them. And then when they got to the Promised Land, then Egypt was delivered out of them. They were given the Promised Land. And I think that's really what this chapter is about the sanctifying work. What kind of religion do I have? Do I have a religion that saves? In other words, do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is the grace that he has poured into my life being worked out of my life? Is it starting to show? So let's look at this passage. You've heard the saying, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I'm almost afraid to mention this now that we sang that song. Mark chapter 9, as well as the passage that Matthew and Luke also include, the transfiguration. And of course, if you read Oswald Chambers much, he'll refer to the transfiguration of Jesus, about he went from the mountaintop experience to the demon-possessed valley. And if you follow that passage, after Jesus has glorified and is in this glowing, transfigured sense, and Elijah and Moses disappear, he takes them from that mountaintop experience that Peter said, let's stay here. And what did he do? He led them down into the demon-possessed valley, where the first thing they run into is a demon-possessed boy who's Jesus' disciples could not cast out the demon. And so the challenge for us then is, have we had the heavenly experience, but are we also able to come down into this demon-possessed valley in which we live and be who God calls us to be? That's the challenge, isn't it? I mean, you know, oftentimes in America, we have this escapism mentality. It's like, Lord, take me out of this mess, you know, or I can't soar like eagles when I'm surrounded by these turkeys in my family, you know, or whatever, my workplace or whatever it is. But anyway, I think James holds that together. So let's look at that. First, religion that saves results in the righteousness of God. It says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Saving faith, sanctifying faith should tame the anger, the rage. It should tame the tongue. It should give us victory over that. But religion, do we have the righteousness of God? Yeah, verse 19 said, "This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Yes. Now, is God able to deliver us? Is he able to give us power over our tongue? Now, I'm not going to deal more with the tongue right now because I think October 29th, we're going to do a sermon on speaking life, and it's on the tongue. James comes back to this issue a little bit later. So we'll look at that later. But God did not save us only to give us a ticket to heaven. You do have a ticket to heaven. Okay? You are a child of God. Claim that. But that isn't the only thing. He came to give us the righteousness of God. He came to restore holiness in our life. He came to restore the image of God in us in all of his fullness. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to look like, think like, feel like, act like Jesus. That's the idea. You know, if the only thing Jesus was to us is a godly example of what we should live like, but he doesn't empower us to do it, that's just plain mean. That's like telling someone, you should act differently, you should be better. But if we're not able to be better in our own strength, we can't. But the great thing about this is that the righteousness of God is received as we receive Jesus, as we receive the forgiveness. The righteousness of God is a gift to us. If the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is really about telling us more how we ought to live and not empowering us to do it, then that's we are a miserable people. But the truth of the matter is the Sermon on the Mount is a description of how we can live as we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, as we become followers of Jesus. Verse 21, the memory verse says, "Put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness." All of that Egypt that's still in you, you know, all of that worldliness that's still in you. It says, "Put aside all of that and receive in humility the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." So there's a plus and a minus to this sanctifying grace. There is a death side and a life side. The death side is the stuff we get rid of, right? It's the stuff we put off. He says, therefore, put aside, put off all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in you. And then it says to receive the word implanted, put off. Romans 6:11 says, even so, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. So there's the death side and a life side. Galatians 3 says, all of you who are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for as many as we baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we're talking about putting Christ on. It's allowing him to be what people see in your life. It's this holy exchange. All of me for all of you, Lord. I give you my desire for myself. I give you all that. All my sins, my weaknesses, my shortcomings, and Lord, you give me yourself, your holiness, your love. It's exchange. In humility, receive. The greatest blessing you have, the greatest potential, talent, the thing God is most attracted to you is your weakness, is your recognition that you need the Lord. You know, I remember telling people when I came to Oakland, my prayer life, I mean, I prayed before. I had devotions. I was all of that. My prayer life went from here to here because you know why? I just thought the challenges were so great. I'm like, Lord, help, I can't do this. You know, and I began to pray. I mean, I really began to pray. You know what I'm saying? And that was the greatest thing I had to offer. It wasn't that I'm some great, talented, blah, 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 but it's that I am a person who desperately depends on God. And I can't do this without you. That's what our greatest offer is. Receive the righteousness of God. Secondly, religion that saves abides by the law of liberty. Now, I tell you how many times I've read this passage. I don't know. I think that whole idea of the law of liberty went right over my head for a long time. But this week, as we look at it, says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. Perfect law, the law of liberty. What does that mean? Well, the law of liberty is not a bunch of to-dos, right? It's not ceremony. The law of liberty is freedom. Yes. I am free from that. I don't have to do a bunch of to-do lists. I mean, if I'm a Christian, I'm following Jesus, there's going to be certain things I'm going to do, but I'm not living by that list of to-dos. The perfect law is a law of freedom. What am I set free from? Well, one, you're set free from sin. And I know that's scary to say. I mean, you say, no, I don't want you to say that because I don't think I am. I don't think you are. You know who I am, right? You point me like, no, we are set free from sin. And we're set free from ourselves. Oswald Chambers, and I think it was Thursday, as I was working on this sermon, of course, my Oswald Chambers, my utmost form, his highest reading, came to this subject of original sin. He called it the nature of degeneration. Let me read a paragraph. It says, the Bible does not say that God punishes the human race for one man's sin, but that the nature of sin, namely my claim to my right to myself, that entered into the human race through one man, but also says another man took that upon himself. It says the nature of sin is not immorality or wrongdoing. Isn't that what we always think of as sin? We think of more immorality or wrongdoing. That's sin. Those are sins, plural. Sin is this nature, but the nature of self-realization that leads us to say, I am my own God. That's sin. That's what we get in trouble. We are set free from that. Think about it, even Adam and Eve in the garden. What was their real sin? Was it because they took the apple? No, it was because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be their own God. I don't want to have to listen to God. I want to be in charge. And that's original sin. Don't we see that? Do you see that in your kids, your grandkids? I don't know where they do that, because I know my kids were always with me. We watched them pretty carefully, but somehow my kids learned this phrase, you're not the boss of me. Who taught them that? And I knew your kids have it too. I don't know where, I mean, out of the blue, they'll say that to grandparents, to parents, to big sisters, to aunts and uncles, you're not the boss of me. And I'm like, who taught you that? Right? I mean, I understand where they get the word no, right? Isn't that our parenting? Good parents say, no, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. I mean, you're trying to protect your kids. So when they come out with a no, well, they had it. They learned that from you. But you're not the boss of me? Where do they get that? I mean, that's like a whole sentence. You know, I think that's the first words. Dad, dad, mama. Dad does come first. I think the kids can say dad, dad better than mama. I don't know why, but I know you women don't deserve it, but it happens a lot. But then the third phrase is a whole sentence. You're not the boss of me. I'm like, really? Where do you get that? They get it from Adam and Eve. We get it from original sin. That's the problem. Jesus wasn't so concerned whether someone was highly moral or they were deeply a sinner. He looked at the nature of a person. That's where he looked at. He knew where their heart was. You know, the rich young ruler, the guy that had done everything right, what did Jesus say? You lack one thing. It isn't that you do all these great things, and it isn't that you're a righteous kid. It's sell all you have and come and follow me. You need to make me your God. So we are set free, my friends, from sin. We're set free of this desire to be God. And you know, before you accept Christ as your Savior, you're not free. There is no free will, because you are not free from sin. That's all you can do is sin. The first glimmer of free will is that you can respond to the invitation of God the Father, the Holy Spirit, to come to Jesus. That's your first act of freedom. If you'll take a step in that direction. And once you receive him, now you're free. You're free. You can choose joy. Remember we talked last week about having joy in trial. You can choose happiness. You know, instead of getting up in the morning and thinking I'm going to be angry unless all this stuff goes right, you say, I'm going to choose to be happy no matter what goes right. You know, you can choose that. You can choose to forgive. You can choose to follow the Lord. You can choose to turn the other cheek, to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. You can choose that because you have been set free. And you are set free to serve. Remember Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet? Remember that? He took off his outer garment, girded himself with a towel, and went around and washed 12 dirty pairs of fishermen's feet. And then when he got done, he says in John 13, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and so I am. But if you, if your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. No, he's not talking about washing feet, is he? I know we have foot washing ceremonies sometimes, and a lot of people don't come. It's kind of, I don't want anybody washing my feet, you know. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about lowly service, right? You know, Oswald Chambers also says we're often all excited about a prayer meeting, but we're not too excited about washing feet. Peter, James, and John in the Mount of Transfiguration were all glorified there. Let's stay here. But Jesus took them down to the demon-possessed valley so they could wash feet. We are free to serve. Remember when James and John asked Jesus if they could sit at the right and left hand of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom? And all the disciples got angry. I kind of wonder why they got angry. Oh, why didn't we thought of that first? You know, I should have been the one. Or they're just angry, like, how dare them ask that? We don't know why they were exactly angry, but Jesus replied, I think this is in Mark 10. He said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, whoever desires to be first must be the slave of all. My friends, we have been set free to serve. And James is really big on service. Not just have faith, but then have faith that acts, that does, that is a doer. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each of you have received a gift of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are set free to serve. And then finally, the last point, religion that saves both hears and does the word of God. Both hears and does the word of God. I love that. It says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, if you go back to verse 21, that other memory verse says, pure and undefiled religion, which is able to save your soul, prove your love by being doers and not merely hearers of the word. So is it faith or works? Well, it's both, right? It's works that demonstrate faith. James chapter 2 talks about that. If you have faith and you see someone in need and you say, be warm and blessed and go your way and you don't do anything for them, what kind of faith is that? He said, faith without works is dead faith. And now we're going to have a sermon on that, I think, on the 22nd. That's in 2 weeks. We're going to talk about faith that follows through. So we're going to have one on faith and works. But faith or works, Romans, the book of Romans or the book of James, it's both, right? You know, when I was first saved, I memorized certain verses, and one of them was Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, two verses. And I used that for my own faith. I used that in witnessing. I was a former Catholic, and I was pretty certain that you had to earn your salvation. So for me, this was a breakthrough. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Lest anyone should boast. And I memorized that, I knew that, I shared that, I lived that. Awesome. Guess what? I probably overlooked the next verse. There's a verse 10. What's verse 10 say? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. I mean, I was doing good work, but I didn't realize they're connected. It's a gift of God, but one of the gifts is that we get to be doers of the word and not only hearers. Have you heard? Have you heard the word that you can be saved by faith in Christ, that he died for your sins, that he wants you to be a child of God? Have you received that? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe and confess, you will be saved. But then it also goes on to say, how will they believe if they haven't heard, and how will they hear unless someone goes and tells them? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim the gospel. So there's that part, but then there's the doing part. The question is, if you've received it, are you living the good news? Are you good news? Are you sharing your faith? As a pastor, it should be easy to share my faith all the time, right? I mean, that's what I'm paid to do. It's not always easy. Some of the times I've been in intensive care units where the patient's unconscious, they're intubated, they're on a respirator, and the family says, can you come and pray for my son? I'm like, really? I mean, yes, I will go, and I'll be there praying, and maybe the nurses will be coming in, and others are coming in, and it's not, and I'm like, okay, Lord, this is not really a good opportunity. I'll come back tomorrow. And I might even think of leaving, and the Holy Spirit will convict me and say, Randy, if you were in that bed and you didn't know Jesus, would you be the kind of pastor that you want you to visit you? You know? Amen. I'm like, okay, Lord, I got it. And I'll go in and I'll share my faith and I'll hold their hand and I'll say, blink your eyes or squeeze my hand if you hear me, if you understand. Sometimes there's no response. And sometimes in their coma, they'll see a teardrop roll out of their eye. And you hope and pray that they're hearing, and you're just committing them to God as you witness to them, as you pray with them to receive Christ. What about you? Are you a doer? Are you the good news? Be both a doer and a hearer, a hearer and a doer. He goes on to say, pure and undefiled religion is what? Be undefiled by the world, be holy, but also be visiting and ministering and showing love in practical ways. I don't know how long it was ago, not months ago, I guess. I was in the Shadyside Hospital visiting Greg Guy, and Dawn's here, and I asked her permission to share this. Greg was weak, he was quiet, he was at peace, but he's very soft-spoken, and I was talking with him, praying with him, and I said, well, Greg, is there any promises of God that you're claiming in this moment? Because he had a couple of days. I think he might have died the next day. And is there any scripture that you're claiming? He said, that one about visiting orphans and widows. And here a guy is ready to pass into glory. And the verse that he claims and thinks about is that true religion and undefiled is to visit the widows and orphans in their time of need. Because Greg lived that life. That was the verse for his life. That's what he lived. If you knew him, he was a child of God. He had accepted Christ. He was loved Jesus. But he also lived it. He cared for the hurting and the broken. And even in his business, in his roofing business, if someone couldn't afford to do the roof the right way, he would do whatever he could do to make it available for them. And you know, that hospital room, I went there to minister to the dying friend of mine, and I ended up, that room became a sanctuary for the presence of God, to see someone who so loved Jesus and gave his life. He was not just a hearer, but he was a doer of the word of God. My friends, that kind of faith saves you. That is saving faith. What about you? Where is the catch for you? Do you know what it means to be a Christian? Have you accepted Christ? Have you received his forgiveness? Have you forgiven yourself? Have you confessed him as Lord and Savior? I hope you have. If you hadn't, you can do it this morning. God might be calling some of you to that. But if you've accepted Christ, where and how is God calling you to serve today? What are you doing? How are you living the good news? What opportunities are you allowing God to lead you into? I'm convinced that God is doing a work among us. He's doing a work among you, around you, even in difficult work situations, difficult home situations, difficult health situations. God is doing a work among you, and there's opportunities for you to be a doer of the word if you only listen, if you only open your eyes and hear. Open your eyes and see. Open your ears and hear. I got it. Yeah. What is he calling you to? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are a God that cares about us and loves us more than we love ourselves. And Lord, we want to hear your word. We want to receive the word of the righteousness of God in us. That not only will be delivered and set free from sin, but Lord, that sin will be out of us and we can be used by you. I would pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, might today be the day they accept you. They give their life to you. And Lord, I know there is a world that is hurting and broken out there, and you have called us and sent us into that demon-possessed, broken world. Oh Lord, speak, and we will follow. Give us feet and hearts and hands quick and swift to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.